Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm not positive as to how much of this sermon we'll get through this morning. I'm prepared to complete it, but we'll see how our time goes. As you know from previous references and sermons from the book of Colossians and in your own reading, and knowledge, the book of Colossians is doctrinal in nature. There is a time when Paul, who is an apostle, also fills a pastoral role, although he was not the on-the-ground or boots-on-the-ground pastor, so to speak, of the day-to-day life of that flock. Yet and still he, in his writings to them, as well as other churches, takes on a very pastoral role. And being aware of the false teachings that were prominent in his day, which had come to affect the people in the city of Colossae, the Apostle Paul thought it was pertinent that he would address the congregation primarily concerning the doctrine of Christ. It's important because the Gnostic community in that time, they believed that that salvation was not in Christ alone, but by some super secret knowledge. And so the Gnostics were teaching that salvation did not come through Christ alone, but it was Christ and something else. So the attack of the Gnostics upon the Church of the Living God was real, and there was an intense spiritual battle for the minds and the souls of that Christian community and the community at large. In the letter, the wise apostle is serving like a defense attorney as he thwarts off the challenges, doctrinal challenges and accusations of that Gnostic community, all while using the proof of Holy Scripture as his primary evidence. What we are reading and living from and experiencing as we've come to know as the Holy Scriptures, it's phenomenal. As I open up the Bible to study and to prepare to speak to you, it's phenomenal the wisdom and the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit upon this man, as others, of course, to write the words that he has written, which has fed the flock of God for all of these two millennia, 2,000 years, Christians have read books like Colossians, which is actually a letter, and how we have mined the depth of the Apostle Paul's mind as he explains to us the nature of Christ. Where would we be without the Holy Scriptures? How would we know God? Certainly we would not know God in the capacity that we do if it was not for the holy men that God has raised up to pen these words. So in the opening letters to the book of the Colossians, he begins with an air of thanksgiving that he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. That's the first chapter of Colossians, verses 3 and 4. So the love for Christ and for one another is exemplary among the Colossian believers. And because loving well is difficult, loving behavior is also commendable. In the circumstances surrounding this letter, as I mentioned a moment ago, the person and nature of Christ is the central issue at hand. And some casual listener to this sermon or reader of this passage may ask, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is if we do not get the person and nature of Christ right, then we are wrong about the most important element of our Christian faith. There is no Christianity without Christ. Who Jesus is and what he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection is central to the Christian faith. And it is what the entirety of Christianity is hinged upon. Our belief in the mission of Christ is what identifies and defines who we are as Christians or Christ followers. In our text today, the Apostle Paul goes on to forcefully yet clearly state the spiritual credentials of Jesus, the Son of God. And while stating the pedigree of our Savior, the Apostle makes the case for the all-sufficiency of Jesus the Christ. Paul is going to say, it is not Jesus plus something else. Paul is going on to say, it is Jesus only. First, the Apostle explains Jesus and says he is all-sufficient as a prophet. Now, many times, maybe most of the time, we don't typically think of Jesus as a prophet. That's not the first thing that comes to mind. But Scripture tells us that Jesus, of course, was a prophet in his life on earth. Simply put, prophets, they speak on behalf of God. They're God's mouthpieces. Generally speaking, it's been established that in the Old Testament, prophets foretold. They spoke of things happening or that will happen in the future. They foretold the word of God, things that had not yet come to pass. In the New Testament, however, and there is an office of prophet in the New Testament as well, but most theologians, evangelical theologians at least, they believe that the office of prophet in the New Testament is to foretell. So in the Old Testament is to foretell, that is projecting what will happen in the future. In the New Testament, the office of prophet is more of one who will foretell. And that is persons like myself, ministers, pastors, teachers, those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus likens himself to be a prophet. You may ask, did Jesus see himself as a prophet? And of course he does. He says in St. Mark 6 and 4 these words, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. He's speaking of himself. One thing prophets have in common is the fact that prophets in the Bible are also associated with working miracles. For example, Moses. Maybe we don't think often of Moses as one who by the power of God worked miracles, but he did, if you stop and think about that. That venerable prophet leader of Israel performed miracles such as dividing the Red Sea. Don't you remember in Exodus 14 when the Israelites were escaping the Egyptians who were following them, chasing them down, and they came to the Red Sea and they didn't know how they would cross it. They wondered if they had been boxed in, if they were going to die there at the banks of the Red Sea with the Egyptians so close behind. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, Moses, take what you have in your hand. Take that rod and stretch it out. And as Moses stretched out that rod in obedience to God, the waters of the Red Sea receded, stood up like walls, so the Israelites could pass through safely. Another prophet in the Old Testament who performed miracles was Elisha. Elisha performed the miracle of the axe floating on water. Stop and think about that now, a heavy axe head made of metal. How in the world could it float on top of the water? But by the power of God, the prophet Elisha was able to perform that miracle in 2 Kings 6:6. And then there's the prophet Elisha. And of course, this is not the only, or Elijah rather, not the only miracles that either one of them performed. But Elijah the prophet called fire down from heaven in 1 Kings chapter 11. And it swallowed up the altar that had been set in that great contest that he had with the prophets of Baal. Jesus continued the legacy of the prophets as he performed many miracles himself, as we know. In Matthew 8, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. The scripture says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, and ending in verse 27, Jesus heals a man who was possessed with an unclean spirit. And the text reads as follows, as we have it there before us. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? In other words, get out of here. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. That was the demon spirit that was speaking. And Jesus said, be silent and come out of him. The Bible goes on to say, and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Also in Luke 8, we have another example of the miracles of Jesus. Verse 26 through 33, Jesus heals a man with a demon. And here's an excerpt from that. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time, if he had seized him, he was kept under guard and he was bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and he drives the demons into the desert. Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside, and they begged him, let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And then finally, the fourth miracle I'll recall is in John 6, 19, when Jesus walks on the water. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's a long ways to row, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. What a wonderful picture and reassurance of Jesus coming to us in times of distress. Now, these are not all the miracles that Jesus performed, of course. John 21, 25 tells us that. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John 21:25. Jesus indeed is a prophet. He fulfilled the qualifications of a prophet by performing miracles. Jesus is sufficient as a prophet. Number two, Jesus is sufficient as a priest and a sacrifice. That's kind of a odd combination in a way. The priest is the one who handled the sacrifices. How could Jesus be both priest and sacrifice? The Lord Jesus is unique in that he occupies both of these offices of as priest and sacrifice simultaneously. In the Old Testament scriptures, the priest interceded for the people before God. They pled the case of the people before Almighty God. It is in that capacity Jesus, like the priest of old, he is our priest as he mediates in his mission of bringing two separate or divided parties, God and humanity, bringing them together, repairing the breach between the divine and the sinful. Then we see Jesus not only as our priest, but standing in the gap between heaven and earth, between God and humankind, but also allows the relationship between God and people to be repaired. And in order for that to happen, a sacrifice must be made. It's been said and established in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God made a sacrifice. This truth has been called transdispensational. And what that means is the truth that God requires a blood sacrifice is not something that's relegated to one particular period of time. It's a universal and an eternal truth. God demands a sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we have this in scripture. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. How God got his hands involved in fixing the sin problem, the disgrace of sin by Adam and Eve. God shed the blood of an innocent animal to make coats of skin and then clothed the exposed Adam and Eve. Likewise, in the person and mission of Jesus Christ, who was falsely accused, slain, though innocent, hung on a cross without a charge. Speaking of Jesus, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Only a faultless, sinless Christ could die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is why the Apostle Paul wrote these words about Jesus' death. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace in Ephesians 1:7. Then there is a scripture found in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that one not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus Christ is both priest and sacrifice. He is sufficiently both. The number three, Jesus Christ is not only prophet and priest, but he's also king of the ages. Revelation 17:14 says this, they will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. The King of kings will bring his people victory over the world. He's King of kings. He will bring his people victory over the world. The Lord promised and delivered victory for the ancient Israelites. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." Deuteronomy 20:1 through 4. He is King of kings. He is a saving King. The New Testament words speak to us from 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God. We heard what the Old Testament said, what God spoke to Israel. Now we listen to what St. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Referring to the defeated power of sin and the absence of the sting of sin. Regarding death, Christ has shown his sufficiency and superiority over death and the grave in his glorious resurrection from that tomb. Jesus is all sufficient as creator and the one who sustains the universe, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus is sufficient for every age and time. The sufficiency of Christ is not seasonal. It's not limited in time. When the Bible states he is before all things, Colossians 1:17. And Jesus has no end to his existence because he is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same in every circumstance, every way, in every time, and in every place. And the Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient as our Savior. Acts chapter number 4, verse 12 says, "There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." The Apostle Paul makes it crystal clear that Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. His death, the death of Jesus, is God's satisfaction for sin's judgment. If Jesus had not died, you and I would have to die for our own sins and live eternally separated from God. His death is God's satisfaction for sin's judgment. Jesus is the beginning and the end of our faith. He is sufficient help in the trials of life and a sufficient provider in the time of need. He is sufficient light when our way is dark and a more than sufficient Savior to the lost. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Amen.